A little bit different this morning for me, not for you necessarily, but for me. I'm preaching two different sermons. I preached a different one in the first service than I'm doing in the second service, and I normally do the same one. But this is last Sunday's message that I preached in the first service. Because it was Children's Sunday, I had a focus here on children and on relating to them, parent-child relationships. But I thought, you know what, it's fitting for Father's Day as well. So I thought I would preach last Sunday's first service message here, and then in the first service I preached an introductory message on a new series that I'm going to start next week. So I'm going to preach the same message both services next week, so it'll be back to normal for me, and you can come to either one and get the same message. But the new series is going to be about the church. We're going to see what the Bible teaches us about the church and why we should and can love the church as Jesus loves the church. But today, it's out of Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. If you want to put your finger in there and stay there, we'll be looking at that verse together. But I want to begin with the story. It starts back with my parents. They're from Texas, and they went to the University of Texas. And when my dad graduated from the University of Texas, they moved to California. That was 1969. And at that point, they didn't know the Lord. They had grown up going to church, but they didn't know the Lord. But then my dad was working at McDonnell Douglas. Not McDonald's, but McDonnell Douglas. I didn't know the difference as a kid. I thought they were the same thing. Though I never got like free hamburgers, so I guess I figured it out eventually. McDonnell Douglas is an aerospace company that became Boeing. So many of you have probably heard of Boeing. And he was working there, and one of his co-workers invited him to play on a softball team that was part of their church. And as going to the church, playing on the softball team, you had to go to church at least once a month. So I said, well, you got to come with us. So they went, and God grabbed a hold of them. And before long, both my mom and my dad were born again. They became Christians. And they developed a strong friendship with this family. And so through the years, they were like our family in Southern California, because my parents were the first to leave Texas. And so everybody was back in Texas, and here were my parents. And so we grew up celebrating all of our holidays together. We would alternate with this family. They had a boy and a girl the same age as my sister and I. The boy, David, is my sister's age, 2 years older than me. And then the girl, Dara, is my age. And so we grew up doing everything together. And David and Dara were close friends of ours, and we stayed in touch, like I said, each holiday, really, and throughout the year. And we watched David and Dara. They grew up, their parents loved the Lord. They went to a great church. It was a church where my dad, when he began ministry, was the associate pastor there. And so it was a good church, a good family. They loved the Lord. And both David and Dara, when they were younger, professed faith in the Lord. But then as they got older, Dara continued in her faith. And she continued to grow in the Lord and to proclaim him as her Lord and Savior. But David began to turn his back on that. And David no longer went to church. And then he stopped sort of identifying with Christ at all. And then he made some lifestyle choices that drove him even further from his faith that he had in childhood. And here were two kids, same home, same parents. One of them chose to follow the Lord, and the other turned his back on it. You know, parents can't make their children love Jesus. You just can't do it. No matter how much you try to force them, you can't force somebody to love Jesus. And we're not accountable, ultimately, for their choices. Our children are accountable for their own choices. But what we are accountable for is our actions and our choices toward them. As parents, we don't make the choice for them, but we are accountable for our choices and our actions toward our children. And so I thought that Father's Day would be a fitting day. It also following right on the heels of Children's Sunday that we had last Sunday. With Children's Sunday, the focus is on the church's ministry to the children. But really, a church's ministry to children is secondary. And a family is the primary place of ministry to children. And so this morning, I want to focus on that, how we raise our children. It's not necessarily going to be a how-to manual that will give you answers for everything, because the joke around our house is if Sarah and I were to write a parenting book, it would be called Winging It, because I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to do it. We've got some interesting chapters in the book I'll tell you about later, but don't look for it on Amazon anytime soon. You know, I don't have all the answers, but what we're going to look at are some principles that the Scriptures teach us about raising children who love the Lord. And Paul, you know, the Bible isn't a parenting manual. This isn't Dr. Dobson, you know, how to raise your kids. But there are principles that are taught here, including by the Apostle Paul that we read here in Ephesians chapter 6, that will help us understand how we as parents can have an influence on our children to love the Lord. Now, before we get into that, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask for the Spirit's help as I preach this morning and for help for you as you listen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Bible that gives us truth, your truth, that gives us principles by which we can orient our lives, including how we act towards our own children or our grandchildren or the children that we have influence over in our lives. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that every word that comes out of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, those first four verses that we had read to us, are really part of a larger section in this letter. The book of Ephesians is really, it's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church. And in this section of the letter, he's dealing with household relationships, relationships within the home. And so he talks about husband and wife. And then he talks about children and parents. And then he also talks about servants and masters. And in the time and era 2,000 years ago in which this was written, that would have been a household relationship. The servants would have been in a household type of relationship with their masters. And so Paul is dealing with this. He says, look, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, there are certain ways that we are supposed to respond and interact with one another. And in each case, Paul begins with the person in the relationship who is subject to another person in authority. And so here he starts with wives and then addresses them first and then husbands. And then he deals with children and their parents. And then he deals with servants and their masters. And so he starts with the one who is subject to somebody else's authority, but he has plenty to say to the one also who is in that position of authority. And so, for example, with the husbands and wives, he begins with wives, but then he has a lot more to say actually to the husbands. You know, he has more that to address to them about how they should love their wives. And then here we, in chapter 6, verse 1, he begins with children. Children and how they're supposed to relate to their parents. But then he follows it up with parents and how they're supposed to relate to their kids. And that's what I'm going to focus mostly on this morning. So if you were coming and hoping that, you know, oh, good, my kids are here. They can hear how they're supposed to honor and obey me. That's not the bulk of the sermon. As true as that is. So, you know, if you got that, kids or adult children of your parents here, there's an honoring of our parents that he begins with. But the focus this morning is really going to be on parents. On parents and what our role and responsibility is towards our children. But Paul does start with the children, and he says basically one of the Ten Commandments. If you grew up learning those or you've seen them anywhere, one of the Ten Commandments, number 5, right in the middle there, is honor your father and your mother. It's right there. And so Paul says that hasn't changed. You know, Jesus didn't change that where now you don't honor your parents. He says, children, you are to honor your father and your mother. But then Paul adds simply, in the Lord. I don't think that's a small addition that he has made here. I think what he has done is he has linked our obedience and our honoring of our parents to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So that the honor that we give to our parents, the obedience we give to them, is a reflection of our relationship with our God. So he says, honor your parents in the Lord. But the relationship, as I said, it's not lopsided. So just as children have an obligation to their parents, parents have an obligation to their children. And so Paul gives both a negative and a positive command. Let me read to you again. This is beginning in verse 4, actually beginning and ending in verse 4 there, where he says, fathers. But I think it's applicable to both parents. Perhaps a special emphasis on fathers as those who have been given authority over their households, but it applies to both parents here where he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There's this negative, don't do this. Do not provoke your children to anger. But then he gives a positive command, but instead, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So he begins with this negative command, don't provoke your kids to anger. Now, why do you think he would start with this rebuke? Because he knows how easy it is to drive our kids nuts, because they drive us nuts. I mean, our children provoke us to anger. There's no way around it. Sometimes they do it when they're not even trying. Other times, I can just picture them there like an evil villain. I don't know what they're playing. And mine are only 3 and 5, and I already see that. So he knows. Paul says, don't provoke your children to anger, because I know they're going to try and provoke you to anger. But you have been called to show patience. You have been called to be the one who is the peacemaker. So it's not really about whether, they're driving me nuts. That's why. No, he says, do not provoke your children to anger. We're called to model a Christ-like patience. But even more than just merely patience, we're also told, commanded, encouraged to treat our children with respect. To treat our children with respect. They are image bearers of God, just as we are. You know, that doesn't like kick in when you finally turn 18. Now you are an image bearer of the God who created you. They're in the image of God. We're to treat our children with respect. So not provoking our children to anger doesn't just mean don't antagonize them. You know, as fun as that might be at times, that's not what he's saying here. I saw a few heads shake. He said, yeah, okay. So I know I'm not the only dad that does that occasionally. But here he says it's bigger than just not antagonizing your children. It covers other behaviors toward our kids that would unduly cause them to be angry or to despair. I like, as I read one commentator, he said, effectively, the apostle is ruling out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. So did you hear yourself in that list, like I did? Some of those areas? He's saying, when he says don't provoke your children to anger, he's saying treat your children with respect. Now, of course, there are plenty of fair and right things that we do to our children that cause them to be angry. Right? So it's not, if your kids are ever angry, you must have failed. I mean, I'm sorry, Jack, but there are no tattoos as long as you live in my household. That's just a rule that we're going to have, at least I'm imagining and dreaming. That's going to be a rule that we're going to have. And that might make him angry, but there would be good reason for that. I wouldn't be making that rule just to provoke them to anger. So there are things that we do that are going to make our children angry, but they're the right thing that we have to do. What Paul is talking about here is he's commanding us to avoid unjust or harsh behaviors towards our kids. Just because they're subject to our authority doesn't mean that we have the right to tell them whatever what to do in whatever our whim is, they have to follow it. We have to treat them with respect. So Paul's commanding us to avoid unrighteous or unjust and harsh treatment. Now, discipline, though, on the other hand, of course, is necessary. So he doesn't just say, don't provoke them to anger, but he says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, discipline in this context isn't really focused on corporal punishment. You know, whatever your opinions are on that, and you can find different biblical passages that might speak to that, here this concept of discipline is more the idea of training. In fact, I think that's how the NIV, the New International Version that we had read to us earlier, says training them. Thinking like an athlete. An athlete has to train to be able to perform. And so there's this sense of discipline that they have. Their life has to have discipline in order for them to succeed, to be successful. We are to train up our children in how to live. They need that discipline. They need the instruction. They need the boundaries. They need to know what they can and can't do so that they can live a healthy and joyful life. And so we're told we need to discipline our children. And that's the sense of this word discipline. We find it in 2 Timothy 3:16. Some of you know that. when it says that all scripture is God breathed, and it says it's profitable, and it says for discipline or training in righteousness. That's the same word, training, that we have here. So we're to train up our kids in how to live and how to live righteously. There is, of course, also this element with that word that there's times when we have to reprove them in order to improve them. Right? There's times when we have to say no and set some consequences. So, of course, that is a part of parenting. But let's see it as a bigger thing than just what you're not supposed to do. We're training up our children. We're teaching them how to live. And so he says discipline, but he also says the word instruction. The discipline and the instruction. And I think this captures maybe perhaps the idea more of the truths that we need to teach our kids. You know, there are stories that we need to tell our children that they need to know growing up. There are realities that we have to educate them on. There are principles that they need to learn and know. There are truths, and there's a history that they have to be taught by us as their parents, or by us who have influence over children, whether it's perhaps grandchildren, foster children. Maybe it's just a neighbor kid who you happen to have a good relationship with. And so here he says discipline and instruction, and I think what he's captured with those two words is there's both knowledge and action that we need to be building in to our kids' lives. But the goal is not merely obedience. Understand, it's not just so that we have these perfect little kids that always follow the rules and look perfect, so that all our neighbors are impressed and we look like really good parents. Right? I mean, you've all been that parent probably in the grocery store and your kid has the meltdown and you're like, I just want you. You know what this, how this looks towards me? And that's the thought that comes into your head. It's not about mere obedience, but that through this godly training and admonition, our children will come to know and obey the Lord himself. It's that they will love the Lord. That's why he says the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not just so that they'll be regimented, it's so that they will love God. That's what we're training them up toward. That's what we're raising them towards, raising kids who love the Lord. That's the goal. And so at the heart of godly parenting, then, is training them to know God and to know his word. Are there other things? You have to teach them how to use a fork and spoon and all that stuff when they're little. You have to teach them how to hit a baseball. You bet. But the focus of our parenting ultimately is on training them to know God and to know his word. Now, what does that require? First of all, it requires consistent and patient reinforcement of biblical truth. You know, you can't just teach something once. I can't teach you one Sunday, you know, some sermon and then say, well, you know it, you've mastered it, right? You've got it all down. Same with our kids. We can't just one time say, well, I taught you this biblical truth, so now you have it. Consistently, patiently, we need to instruct our children, train them in biblical truth. But it also requires faithful modeling of those truths. We've got to live it. As the saying goes, you know, there's as much that is caught as is taught. Our kids see us, and they're going to learn from our actions. So we have to model, we have to faithfully model biblical truths in our lives. That means applying the scriptures to every aspect of our lives, including, you know, the things that we watch, how we spend our money or our time. Dads, how you treat mom. Kids are seeing this. They're watching that. Mom, how you treat dad. You know, how we vote, how we act towards our neighbors, our involvement in the church. All of these things are areas in our lives that we have to submit to Scripture, to submit to God's authority and model it. And our kids will learn it because they'll see it. We need to teach them with words and we need to show them with our actions. And we see this example in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. This is not a brand new principle. This is an old principle from the scriptures in the Old Testament as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's a familiar verse for many because it's the just before it is the Shema, the famous prayer of Israel where we are, you know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Sorry, it's in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And so that's the command, but then listen to what follows it right up. He says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." In other words, this has to be a part of your life. Loving the Lord with your whole heart has to be a part of your life. So it's not something that's just, you know, do as I say and not as I do, but they see it. And they'll want to live it when they see you doing it as a parent. And so I just like, you know, it's whether you're sitting, whether you're standing, whether you're laying down, no matter what you're doing, you are seizing opportunities to model and to teach your children biblical truth, essentially how to love the Lord. So we're aiming not just to produce children who know God, like who know who He is in their head, but who actually know Christ personally. So again, it's not just obedience that's the goal, it's love. Love is the goal of our parenting. Now, as a church, in just a couple minutes, do we have a role to play in this? You know, can we just say, well, sorry, it's just parents, you're on your own. No, we as a church have a role to play in supporting this. So what are some of the ways? You know, if home is the primary area of ministry to children, the church has a role. What can we do? Well, first of all, those who have gone before us can model it for those of us who are younger. So the scriptures, for example, in Titus chapter 2, it says, "Let the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children." So within this body, we can look to those who have gone before us and say, you know, how did you do it? And we can find people within this church that can model for us, you know, and teach the younger parents. Secondly, as a church, we can systematically teach the Bible to kids from a very early age. You know, we want to be teaching kids in a way that they understand, appropriate for their age level. That needs to be an important part of our church, in the life of our church. So whether that's Sunday school or vacation Bible school or junior worship, we're teaching the Bible to kids. A third thing, though, that we can do as a church is we can help kids build relationships with other kids. You know, probably if you had children that went astray, most parents can go, I remember when it kind of started, when they started hanging out with so-and-so, many of you. You know, we want as a church to create a place where we're connecting kids with other kids who are trying to love the Lord. So we can help build those relationships with other kids. That's a huge part of being a part of a family in a church family that we can work toward building. And then we can build relationships with parents so that they don't feel like they're alone. So they don't feel like they're the only ones who are struggling with whatever it is that they're having to walk through with their kids. And so they know they're not the only ones trying to raise their kids to love the Lord. And then we can model for kids what healthy relationships look like by how we treat each other as adults. Kids pick up on a lot. And I bet I could talk to a lot of you and find out stories that you have of remembering, you know, what church was like when you were growing up and how the adults treated one another. And you said, why do I want to be a part of that? We can reverse that. If we treat each other with respect and dignity, we're modeling for the kids in our church how healthy relationships work. And then lastly, we can make church a place that kids want to be. You know, one of the best things we can do for parents is make it somewhere where it's fun so that the kids aren't going, I don't want to go to church. But they're saying, I can't wait to go to church. I mean, we're just helping parents so much if we make it a place kids long to be at. That's something we as a church can strive to continue to try and do and to grow in. So as I wrap up, so that's some ways the church can help. I want to end with this. A reminder, first of all, that we can't make our kids love Jesus. You just can't force it, but we can lead the way. And when we do, God wants to bring blessing. So let me just share with you a few of the blessings that God wants to pour out upon you as we seek to meet the kinds of parents and leaders in our household that God wants. Well, first of all, we can look to have a peaceful home. A peaceful home. I don't know what that is. Sorry, I know everybody else is distracted by it, so am I. We'll get over it. Let me finish here. A peaceful home is something that we can look forward to. It's not a guarantee, because sometimes, you know, you raise your kids the best you can, and still they're just firecrackers. I mean, what can you do? but you raise the odds significantly of having peace in your home. Secondly, you can look forward to an affectionate relationship between parent and child. I mean, there's so much love to be given and to be had, and you can model that, and then you can experience that when you seek to raise kids who love the Lord. Thirdly, you can experience a clear conscience before the Lord because you have given your all. You can't promise the results, but you can know that you can stand before the Lord. And when you face the Lord, he's not going to ask you, were your children perfect? He's going to say, were you faithful to what I called you to do? And you'll be able to say, yes, I was. And then lastly, and most importantly, we can look forward to children that love the Lord and live for him. My own parents have told me that the greatest joy that they have is that my sister and I both love Christ. Imperfectly, of course, like the rest of you, but my parents know that we love God, and they know that our eternity is sealed with him. So let's pray to the Lord for strength, for wisdom, for diligence to raise our children to love the Lord. It is not easy. We need his strength. Let's pray, and then we will. It's gotten a little late, so we'll just end with a word of blessing and benediction after we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us some basic principles, Lord, that we're not to provoke our children to anger. We're to be just and fair and righteous in how we raise them. Lord, you've also called us to train them up so that they can live a life that pleases you. And that we are to teach them truths, tell them the stories of the scriptures, that they would just sink deep into their souls, into their hearts, Lord. So help us, Father, to be parents or grandparents or people of influence who are raising kids to love the Lord. God, we need your Holy Spirit to do this. It's a lifelong task, and it's a hard one. And so we pray for your strength and your encouragement. And I pray for a special blessing today on the fathers, that you would give them renewed desire to be a faithful, good parent. And no matter what the past holds, Lord, we can find forgiveness and we can see a new path forward as fathers, as mothers, and as children of the one true living God. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.